You take your Bibles and turn with me real quick to Psalm chapter number 16 tonight. Just want to wrap up our study on baptism tonight, Psalm chapter number 16. Psalm 16, and just verse number 6, you can read it there. It says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage." I have a goodly heritage. I want to wrap up our study on baptism quickly tonight, and just talking briefly about, you know, we've mentioned it a few times. I just want to delve into it here so we have a clear understanding of what is alien baptism. Now, that first thought, for those who are maybe not in church, you know, that thought sounds very weird, all right? We're not talking about green men. We're not talking about Martians and little antennas, all right? The Brother Alexander last month was in Roswell, New Mexico, and he took his picture in front of a 10-foot alien statue, and he said, and you wouldn't believe all the preachers that commented on alien baptism, all right? And he all got a kick out of that. And he did preach on alien baptism in Roswell, New Mexico, so that was fun. But that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. When we say alien baptism, we're talking about a baptism that was done by immersion. Baptism like we would see, but does not meet one or more of the essential requirements for a valid scriptural baptism. What are those requirements? We've talked about them the last few weeks. There must be a proper candidate. That person must be saved. There must be a proper motive and understanding what baptism is. And baptism is a sermon, as we've talked about, a preaching in itself to declare what our faith is in and a promise that we're going to live in this newness of life. And it must be done with proper authority. Proper authority. The Great Commission and that of baptism was given to the Lord's churches, not to a man, but to the Lord's churches. And therefore, it must be a proper authority. Now, most often when we talk about alien baptism, we're kind of centered on that issue of authority. As the text reads that we read, and the reason I chose that text in Psalm 16 is because we are blessed to be a member of a church and one of the Lord's churches. We're blessed to be part of a church that preaches the truth to the best of our ability. That what we see and believe to be the truth that we're holding to, and it lines up with God's word. Not man's opinion, not some false perversion, but we try to be adherent to this book, our King James Bible. So what is the issue of alien baptism? What is alien baptism? Well, it's someone who's been baptized by immersion, but again, some of those requirements are not met. Let me be more specific. The Church of Christ will baptize in immersion like we do. They would baptize almost in the same exact way that we do. But the problem is this: they believe that that baptism is part of their salvation. They believe in what's called as baptismal regeneration. So if someone would come from a Church of Christ, we would not accept that baptism because, again, your baptism declares your faith. Your baptism declares what you have believed in. And if someone has believed that that baptism was part of their salvation, that is false teaching. And that is false doctrine. And therefore, that cannot be accepted as being the truth. The Brethren Church will baptize by immersion. But they have an entirely, again, the Lord's churches are settled upon two things, faith and order. Faith and order. And their order is completely off in a Brethren church. The holiness churches, the Assemblies of God, the Nazarene, the Pentecostal, the Christian Nation churches, they believe, they will baptize as we do in the same form of baptism, but they believe that you can lose your salvation. There are free will Baptists that believe you can lose your salvation. Therefore, a baptism that was done by an Assembly of God, Nazarene, Pentecostal, Christian Nation, or even a free will Baptist, or what is referred to as an Arminian church, which is basically those who, you know, believe you can lose your salvation, we would not accept that baptism because that's not the faith that we believe in. It's not the faith. Some of the cults use a immersion baptism. The Jehovah's Witness will baptize. The Seventh-day Adventists will baptize. The Mormons will baptize. But we would not accept them into our church based upon where they've been. Right? That those baptisms, those are not the Lord's churches. And they, therefore, those baptisms would be an alien baptism. The interdenominationalism, that's all over. Most of your community churches, most of your interdenominational churches, they'll baptize like we baptize. Normally it's associated with rock music, heavy drums, and a bunch of dancing. But they will take the person and they'll throw them under the water and rip them up out of the water. And everyone will clap and jump up and down. Then they'll sing a rock song. But they'll immerse the way that we do. But that is not a baptism that we would accept, because that is not the same faith nor the same order. There are even some Baptist churches that have apostatized so much, they still maybe have the phrase Baptist on the front door, but we got to be careful with that too. In Revelation chapter number 3, read this verse with me real quick. In Revelation chapter number 3 and in verse number 1, you'll see why I just made that statement, which sounds kind of harsh, but Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1, this is what I mean by church that maybe has Baptist on the front door, but is not what it once was. Revelation 3:1, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Just because you have the right name doesn't mean your church is alive. Just because the name is there doesn't mean that life is there. And that should be taken as a warning to us as Cazado Baptist Temple. It's not in the name Cazado Baptist Temple. It's not in the name Baptist. It is what Christ is doing in our lives. And we ought to be strong in holding to the Word of God. So when I say alien baptism, someone may come forward and say, well, I was immersed. Well, it matters where they were immersed. It matters of what they have believed in. It matters, again, they must be a proper candidate with a proper motive, with proper authority. Now, the reason this is an issue, and again, this will not take long, but the reason this is an issue, why I even talk about it, is because person X, we'll just leave it at that, wants to join the church. They claim to have been saved, and they claim to have been baptized. But we find out that they were baptized in a Church of Christ. They were baptized in a Brethren church. They were baptized in a Holiness church, etc. Well, do we insist upon them being rebaptized? Do we insist upon that? You have a couple options that you can, choose from. One, and the one that our church, by God's grace, does stand upon, is this, that we would require a scriptural baptism. We would require that. For years, really, once the church and some of the Lord's churches started to go astray, you understand that in 100 AD, there weren't denominations and there weren't types of churches, all right? There was the Lord's church, all right? But as early as about 70 AD, some churches began to apostatize. Paul would address many of these things in the Word of God. But as they did, it grew worse and worse and worse, till eventually the Lord's churches got to a point where they said, we will not accept that baptism. And that's where the title rebaptizers came. Now, you may not heard that as much if you pick up a history book, but I'll give you the term. What means rebaptizers? It's the term Anabaptist, all right? It's those who are rebaptizing people. And the Lord's churches did require that. That's where that term Anabaptist came from. And normally when someone someone comes forward and, I like to join the church. Have you been saved? Yes. And they give a salvation testimony. Have you been baptized? Well, yes, I was baptized in name whatever that I just mentioned, or maybe one other. And we'll say, well, we would ask that you'd be rebaptized. And normally there's this shocked feeling with the person. A lot of times they even will get offended. It becomes an emotional thing. They feel like, again, they're being judged, like something they did was not good enough. Yet that is a stand that the Lord's churches have taken for over 2,000 years. And we should not back down upon that now. If you go to the Southern Baptist Convention, which you understand, the Southern Baptists for years upon years were pretty right there with the truth. And it still if you pick up their convention in their rules, all right, whatever you want to call it, all right, that they all have agreed on, in great detail, they stand for a closed baptism and a closed Lord's table. What their stance is when you get all the way up to the convention. Now, churches are, and today it's estimated that about 70% of Southern Baptist churches have an open table and accept alien baptism. Matter of fact, if you'll do a Google search on Southern Baptist and alien baptism, all right, you will see article after article after article. I read a bunch of them where Baptist, Southern Baptist preachers are criticizing the convention for not changing, criticizing the old landmark mentality, and criticizing this judgmental spirit. Well, it's not a judgmental spirit. It is not, you know, a landmarkism, all right? It's holding to the ordinances that God gave to the church. And again, and we'll address some other things later, but again, the bottom line, and sometimes people leave sad. They leave sad and they won't submit to that baptism. And I would remind you that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21, it says, "Unto him be glory in the church." You know what that means, Cazado Baptist? That everything we do, we cannot be influenced by how does this make so-and-so feel, or how does this make that other church feel, or how does this even make someone in the church feel. All that should matter to every one of us is that it is bringing glory to God. That's all that should be matter. That should matter. The church has been given an ordinance. It has been given throughout from the Lord Jesus Christ, this ordinance to keep. And it is baptism that has caused all the divisions over the last 2,000 years. It is baptism that has speared all of the attacks and the martyrs and all that has been, you know, done to some of the Lord's people throughout the last 2,000 years. And a lot of people think that is such a harsh stand. Why would you want to offend anyone? There is no one wanting to offend anyone. But it's the same issue, and I want you to catch this. This baptism, you know, it was a baptism issue for years. For years, and that's where it stopped. It was all over that. Now that, let's just put it where it is, that most, the great majority, especially when you get into Southern Baptists, the Northern Baptists, and the American Association, all these, have just yielded this over, and that's not an issue anymore. They've lost that. So now it's gone on, the same arguments towards a King James Bible. You take a harsh stand taking a King James Bible. How are you so judgmental in saying other people don't have a Bible? And now it's passed on to other areas, such as music, and dress, and doctrine, and alcohol. Now, why is these things so offensive? Some people say, you know, why do you want to paint yourself in a corner? Why would you want to, you know, cause divisions amongst people? I don't. But here's what I would present to you tonight, all right? What is life all about? And it really comes down to this, after you're saved, do you want to please men or do you want to please God? Because every issue that I just talked about with your music, it all comes down, do you want to please men or do you want to please God? With your dress, do you want to please men or do you want to please God? You understand this, that if your life is driven by this desire that I just want to please God, then you are willing to do whatever the Lord, if it might give him more glory, then I want to do it. You know, with dress and you know, some other issues, music and you know, people will, and as I said this morning, you can go out there, you can find any preacher, you can find preachers out there that will match up with whatever you want to do. Well, I think I should be able to social drink. You'll find preachers that'll tell you it's okay. In today's world, sadly, I think that, you know, if you go out and say, I believe that sodomy is okay, you'll find preachers that tell you it's okay. They're out there. Timothy, in the book of Timothy, it warns about it. In the last days, there'll be many preachers having itching ears. They just want to make you happy and you make them happy, and we won't offend anybody. As long as all of our tails are wagging, life is good. Y'all have seen scratching a dog behind the ear? Tail wagging, right? Some of you are like, what? Right? Happy dogs, little foot, right? When the dogs are happy, right? That's exactly what's going on in a lot of churches. When it comes to whatever it is, doctrines, the purity of the church, including baptism. If your desires to please God, then why would you take a chance on doing something that would not please Him? If I can tell you tonight that I know that a scriptural baptism with a proper candidate, a proper motive, right, under proper authority, I can show you from the Word of God and have that those things are required from the Lord. Why would we not want to submit to that? And a lot of people would not want to because, well, that's not the way my grandma was baptized, all right? Well, it's okay to say grandma was off on this. I'm not telling you she's not in heaven. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. I'm not saying that that person's not saved, but if we learn something is right, then we ought to do it. If we learn something's from the Word of God, look at a few verses with me. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at these verses real quick with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 4. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 4. Just look at these few verses. No man that warreth entangle himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. What should our drive be? To please him. Amen? So when I decide what I'm going to wear this week, if my desire is centered on this, I want to please him, I'm just going to say it really bluntly, all right? I'm not going to show the top of my thigh. Now, you may say, well, that's debatable. Well, you can debate it all you want to, but I know what I have on right now. I know that doesn't offend God. Amen? I know it doesn't. So why would I not want to do? You know, it's like if you were to walk in this room and say, I have three boxes here in my pew. One of them has a snake in it. I'm not going nowhere near any of those boxes. If you said right outside that door there's three rattlesnakes, then I'm going out that door. But a lot of Christians think, well, as long as I'm that far away from the snake, it can't touch me. Why do we want to live that way when I can live in a place where I know is right? But we've been brainwashed in this mentality that we have in a modern day that, you know, get as close as you can. Girls, wear your skirts as top of the knee as close as you can get. It's barely touching the knee. Well, why not just go to where you know it's okay? You know, my daughter asked me this afternoon, you know, is this music okay? You know, my wife's quick response was, if you doubt it, why listen to it? I mean, if our desire is this, please God, it makes decisions pretty easy. If that's our desire. And as a church, when it comes to baptism, if that's my desire, look at Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. Hebrews 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, our life, again, should be driven by pleasing God. So this becomes an issue. It becomes an issue, and one option we have is we require them to have scriptural baptism. Why? Because we as a church should have this desire. I just want to make sure it pleases him. That's my drive. That's my reason. It's not about me saying I'm superior to wherever church you came from. It's not about me saying that I'm better than somebody else. It is about this. I just want to make sure he gets the glory that he's worthy of. And I just want to make sure that I'm doing what God is honored with. And so it comes down to we can either require them to be baptized, or secondly, another option you have is just to receive them without any question. Accept that baptism. Accept the Methodist, accept the Church of Christ, accept the Presbyterian, accept the Assembly of God. Just accept whatever, because we don't want to offend anyone. And I'll tell you where that ends. It ends in a mismatch of beliefs. It ends up with us basically saying this doctrine is okay, when we are to expose false teaching. We are to take a heretic and say that that is heresy. You know what baptism really does? Now listen to this. This wasn't my quote. I saw it and I wrote it down. Baptism should require humility on the candidate, that their desire is to obey Christ's command, and that desire must supersede any concerns over what anyone may think or say. I mean, if someone truly wants to follow the Lord in baptism, if that's the desire, that proper motive, then who cares what anybody else thinks? Who cares, you know, if you say I should be rebaptized? If that desire and that candidate is I just want to glorify God, sure. Brother Harris came to that point, years ago. You know, we flew him back home and he was baptized in these waters because he said, you know what, I just want to know that God received the glory. Mrs. Alexander did the same thing, and there have been many others. Why? Because we get to this point where we say, I want to make sure God gets this, the glory that he's worthy of. The only other option that we have is to receive some and to rebaptize others. In other words, kind of set up some judicial council to like judge everywhere where everyone comes and see if they were close enough or if they were not close enough, and that is foolish. Because what that does, it bases upon now man's opinion, when really man's opinion should be taken away from it. All that matters is what God's word says. And the stance that I presented to you, that our church stands for, has no doubt that a baptism that follows those requirements is a scriptural baptism. So therefore, it takes man's opinion out, and we just hold to what we know to be the truth. So that is the reason why we talk about this tonight. And then let me give you the results, all right? The results. The repercussions. Why would I talk about this and I'm done? Because if a Baptist church accepts the baptism of a non-Baptist church, then it must also make the following conclusions. Ready? Number one, that we agree with their doctrine. If we accept any baptism, then we are going to say that we will accept their doctrine. According to 2 John, and I'll just read this to you. 2 John, if you're close, you can get there. But in verse number 6, listen to 2 John, verse number 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Verse number 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, if you're not even supposed to let them in your door of your house, nor to even say be safe to them at the doorstep, how much more should you not accept them as a member in your church? I mean, you understand, that verse means what it says. The Jehovah Witness comes to your door. You're not to say, well, have a good day, hope everything goes well. You're not even supposed to say that to him. Now, you're not supposed to be a jerk either. You're all staring at me like you never heard that before. That's what the Bible says. You're not to bid them Godspeed. They're a false teacher. They're lying. And if someone is bringing a doctrine other than Christ, you say, well, you know, preacher, you just mentioned those Church of Christ. They believe in the doctrine of Christ. If they are adding anything to salvation other than Jesus, they don't agree with the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You add anything to that, you're taken away from the doctrine of Christ. So if we accept any baptism from anybody, we're basically saying, well, what they believed was okay. No, it's not. And so therefore we cannot, because baptism preaches a message. And we have to be careful. If we accept anybody's baptism, we're preaching a message that everybody's okay. You say, well, most churches today, they don't care about some of these things. It's because baptism has been turned away from. When this doctrine was held to, you did not have interdenominational churches. You did not have community churches. You did not have these things. They are a recent phenomenon because Baptists quit holding the line. And when Baptists quit holding the line, everything started getting very blurry. When everything got blurry, we just wanted to do something that didn't offend anybody and gave birth to what you see today. So we as Baptists, we would have to say then we agree with this false doctrine. The second conclusion that we'd have to come to is this, that open baptism results in confusion and bitterness. When we allow some, then it's got to make people question, well, then what are we doing? And if we allow some people and their baptism and some others and they're not, then what are we basically doing is we're bringing out, well, what's the difference between that person and that? Well, they were a little bit worse. Well, how much worse? It's that age-old question. I love the fact God's not the author of confusion. A lot of times people that believe that in a work salvation, you know, or people that believe you can lose your salvation. I love when someone comes to me and says, well, you gotta believe you can lose your salvation. Nope. Bible says that you have eternal life. And they'll look at you and say, no, no, no. And they'll start, you know, twisting some scriptures and say, you can lose upon, you know, a life of sin. And then I just love that because I'd always just say, which sin? Well, you know, when it gets really bad, well, how bad? Well, you know, like adultery, once or twice. Well, you know, you kill somebody. So that's the only way you can lose your salvation. Well, no, there's other ways. Well, what ways? I want to know. Wouldn't you want to know? So please, ye that believe in losing your salvation, please explain to me, which sins do that? They never have an answer. Well, that's kind of confusing. Well, you know, once you get in, it's not that confusing. Well, it seems pretty confusing to me, and the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. So I don't think God gave you that. I'll have my preacher talk to you, right? I love that, right? They never do. It brings confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Read that verse with me real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. I know you said a really short sermon. Well, compared to this morning, yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 33. Again, for God is not the author of confusion, but here's why I want to read that verse. But he is the author of what? Peace, as in all churches of the saints. You know what God wants in our churches? Peace. To know that this is right. To know. When we open up everything, the last thing you have is peace. A third conclusion we must make is this, that open baptism leads to interdenominationalism. Again, I've already preached on it, but it brings compromise. It opens the door to an open table. Opens the door to, you know, everybody accepting everything. The fourth conclusion is this. It destroys the unity of spirit. Look, this is the last thing. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there real quick. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4 and verse number 5. Ephesians 4. You know, and there may be someone tonight, and I hope you just give patience and, you know, let the Word of God teach itself. And I'm done talking about baptism until the next time God tells me to. I'll go on to the Lord's Supper next Sunday, Lord willing. But, you know, if it's something that maybe you're just like, I don't agree. This is not the way I was taught. Well, just take a deep breath and say, all right, God, show me from the Word. And understand this, that maybe, and this is not a slap in the face of anyone who taught you before, all right, maybe you weren't taught right. And it's okay to say that. There was lots of things that, you know, I wasn't taught right that I've learned from the Word of God. And if that happens, you know what I do? I don't get mad. You know, how dare my grandfather not teach me that thing, right? No, all right. It's all okay. It's called growing in grace and knowledge. And it's okay to learn something. And without any shame, no pride, but without shame do I preach what I've been preaching the last few weeks, because I know this. I've studied the Word of God, and that is my conclusion. You say, well, that's just what they taught you at college. It is the opposite of what they taught me at college. They taught the opposite of that at my college. When I went to college, they had an open communion. And I studied, you know, under their classes, and there were things when I was studying, and I was like, that don't make sense. And I've told you this before, my thesis paper that I had to write when I graduated to get my degree, you know, they did not like it. I wrote an entire paper on the Bride of Christ and doctrine of the church. They didn't agree. Matter of fact, he didn't give me back my paper, which to this day, I'm kind of bitter about it, right? And we didn't have computers back then, so it wasn't saved on anything, right? He had what's called, these are weird, they're called typewriters. They were weird, right? You typed it, spit it out, and you never saw it again. But that's all I had. You know, he said, I'm passing you. What'd I get? I passed you. That's all he told me. Right? And that guy ended up getting out of church. He's in sin. And so now I'm even more bitter at him, right? Yeah, all right. No, but the fact is this, all right? You know, this did not come from my college. It didn't come, you know, it came from studying. And look at what the Word of God says. And let's close with this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord. We should all agree on authority. One faith. We should all agree on doctrine. And if you have authority right, and you have doctrine right, then you're going to see a one baptism. We take a strong stand on baptism and what we accept, because one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Why don't you accept? You know, I have an aunt that was baptized in Assembly of God. You know, would you accept her if she wanted to join the church, if she submitted to the waters of baptism? I love her. She's, matter of fact, one of my favorites. I love her. But she would not to follow the Lord in baptism. Because one Lord, one authority, one faith, there's one doctrine that's right, and one baptism. And when those things all come together, it becomes an easy decision. Why do we make such a big deal out of baptism? Picture, if you will, a giant, back in the day, a walled city. Giant walls around it. When the enemy attacks and wanted to get in that city, the easiest target for the enemy to get in is the gates. The door. That's what they always attacked. Are you imagining with me? The big battering rams. They didn't hit the walls with the battering rams. Did no good. The door to church membership is baptism. So the devil for 2,000 years has made that the focus of his attack. Because if he can get through the door, then he can infiltrate. Has it happened? Open your eyes. Pick up, if they still have them, a phone book. I don't know them. Google churches and tell me if he's busted through the door. How did it happen? There's some things I've learned in life. Most community churches used to be Southern Baptist. Just my perspective, right? Every church with the name Freedom is a result of a split and a division. I'm just telling you what I found, right? It's just always true. I don't know why. It's either Freedom or Liberty. And it makes you think, yeah, must have been bad, right? You know, check me out. It's usually true, right? I'm joking, yet I'm not, right? There was even a team we recently played, it was called Freedom. I looked at my wife. I was like, you know what happened there? Yep. All right. Now, if you stop and think about it, you'd be like, huh, that's true. All right. Yeah, you will. All right. But I've also known this, that when we let down baptism and start accepting everything, it doesn't take long till doctrine gets muddied up really quick. Really quick. Before you know it, churches don't even know what they stand for.